If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We come to a passage of Scripture this morning in our study of Hebrews that is so truly profound. It is beyond the ability of your Bible teacher, your pastor this morning, to try to explain in all of its ineffable spiritual fullness. And I just pray and have prayed during the week that you would be gracious with your messenger this morning, and you would ask God to apply this to your life and your heart, because the spiritual depth and fullness inherent in this promise is beyond what we can convey through words and teaching. The Holy Spirit has to make the application to make this real. I'll do my best to try to clarify this. I started thinking about this paragraph almost immediately after church last Sunday, and I really haven't stopped thinking about this passage all week. And in this little paragraph, God sets forth Jesus, our merciful, sympathetic high priest, who allows us to come to God and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And it's just a miracle that this was the passage of my consideration during the week, with all of the things that I was trying to deal with. And it started really almost immediately last Sunday after the service with news, and it just didn't stop. It did not stop all week for me. And this is life in the ministry, and I know you don't realize this, but it's a life of suffering for other people who are struggling, grieving, mourning, etc. And then last Monday, it must have been about 4:30 in the afternoon, we got a message from Terry's sister that her husband was taken to the hospital, our brother-in-law. And then he was coughing up some blood at home, and then just a couple of short hours later, we got another message that he died in the hospital. This is a 48-year-old man. And this was last Monday. And so I spent the week trying to explain and comfort my wife with this passage and try to unfold some of these thoughts. And she finally left to travel back home to speak at the funeral and comfort her family on Thursday morning. She was on that first flight on Thursday. And no sooner was she in the air, they got another message from Jason about Christy's mother. And then, I mean, just a couple hours after Terry was on the airplane, I was sitting with a grieving Christy and Jason in their home. And this passage is really the only thing that I had to turn to all week to try to help me get through it. And we live in a world that's so full of suffering, weeping, mourning, pain, sorrow. And it's all a result of sin. It's the result of lawlessness. And Terry was going back and forth with me about her manuscript for the funeral, for her message, and she said, you know, should I or shouldn't I try to go into some of these hard details about suffering and the cause of suffering and death and pain? And I said, you have to pray about it. That's between you and God. But the only chance some of these people in this crowd are ever going to have to hear the truth spoken by someone who knows the truth is perhaps the day that you speak to them. And all of these guys were my brother-in-law. He was a high school, pretty good high school baseball player. He was a big sports fan, and he was a good golfer. He was on the golf team as well. So he has all of these guys from high school, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I said to Terry, you know, and her, a lot of her old friends from high school were there as well, and we're talking about 100% unbelievers at this time. And I said, you know, who do you think these unbelievers are going to listen to? You think they're going to listen to a pastor in a coat and tie and glasses, or they're going to listen to you? I said, you know, you have an opportunity to speak the truth to these people who perhaps will never listen to a pastor. And we talked about just the reality, and in her text, she talked about the reality of suffering, death, mourning, pain, all the result of personal sin. The wages of sin is death. Not to mention the collective sin of everyone around us, not to mention the fallen world that we live in. And we come to this passage today, and it speaks to the hurting, the grieving, the weeping, the mourning, the struggling, the doubting, the persecuted, the disturbed. One, perhaps, who's living in sin and its commensurate consequences, those of us who are mourning for others, who are grieving or living in sin, this passage speaks to us. And inherent in this little paragraph is a promise from God about finding mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And this passage really spoke to me, your pastor, during the week. And I'm thankful to God for His Word. And it's just a miracle how every time something personal comes up, the passage of Scripture that I'm studying has a direct correlation. It's miraculous. And I really trust God will speak to you as well this morning. Let me just add a footnote. If you're here today and you're in the prime of life, health, in your health and your spiritual life and your finances and your children, and everything is gloriously smooth and above reproach, and your life is just really on a high plane today, praise God. I know for some of us that's the case, and you haven't known mourning or suffering or tears this week. You haven't known the consequences of sin. You haven't felt the sting of death this week or the consequences of sin and despair in your life. Perhaps many of you this morning are in that state. Praise God, I realize that. We go through different seasons of life. We just studied the book of Ecclesiastes with the men. There's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. There's a time to cry. We understand that. And some of you are in the situation this morning where you're not going to grasp the fullness of this passage because you're living in a time of peace and, as they say, in war, prosperity. But I can promise all of you in that group, your time is coming for suffering. In this life, you will have tribulation. That is a promise from our Lord Jesus. In this life, you will have tribulation. As the sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. Your day in the box of suffering is coming. Pray that God would speak to you and prepare you for that time. Now, for others, for many of us this morning, perhaps we are in the crosshairs of this mourning, pain, suffering, and we will hear God speak to us specifically in our pain today in this passage. And I trust God will speak to you as I've prayed for that passionately during the week. Let me just say a word about review. Look at Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Where have we been so far in Hebrews chapter 4? The writer has just spent a lot of time talking very firmly about the accountability all people are under who have heard the truth of Christ but have not yet repented and place their faith in Christ. And you really see that thesis begin to unfold in verses 1 and 2. Look at it with me. This will help you. I know review is not fashionable today. I realize review and teaching doesn't fill churches, but this will help you to understand where we're going. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. This is the big problem the writer is interacting with in the book of Hebrews. There were many in the congregation who had not yet come to Christ as the end of the law. They had not made that connection that Christ is the final sacrifice and they don't need to continue with these old covenant ways of atonement. And many of them indeed had not yet come to him in saving faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And go down to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And I spent a whole week last Sunday talking about this subject, that disobedience is the reason people go to hell. Not believing the gospel is the greatest act of disobedience. Look at verses 12 and 13. Last week, we covered verses 12 and 13. Look at it with me. The word of God, verse 12, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, there is no creature, nothing is hidden from God's sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. And last week, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. The Word of God convicts, judges people who are living apart from God, who are living in unbelief. Verse 13, God is omniscient. He knows every thought, attitude, action present in every heart. And the commentators do a very good job of talking about how so far in chapter 4, the writer has been speaking about a subject that in some ways is very convicting, very negative, very confrontational in nature. Be diligent to enter God's rest or suffer consequences of judgment is really the theme so far in Hebrews 4. Today, starting in 14, there's a great shift of thought, and we're going to move now from the negative to the positive. Try not to miss that. In many ways, the emphasis moves now from warning unbelievers to enter God's rest and come to Christ by faith, to the spiritual promises God makes to you, believer. Try not to miss that. That's a really important little nuance in Hebrews chapter 4. One of the beautiful theological subpoints of this passage that we study today is that not only does God save believers in Jesus from hell, eternal separation from God, but God promises to give them access to His grace and mercy while they wait for heaven. This is the difficult task of the pastor in biblical counseling. We have to tell people that your Christian faith, your salvation, your justification is not just for heaven. It's while you live on earth. And it's a beautiful, beautiful principle the writer unfolds before us today. God promises to give you, believer, access to His grace and mercy during your time of earthly trouble. That is an incredible promise inherent in the Word of God. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this text with just a brief word of introduction, humbly come before you and pray for your precious ones here today and for your pastor as well, that you would speak to us and you would encourage us today, dear God. We just feel the weight of sin and death and disobedience. We hate it. It causes us to weep and cry and scream in agony, and we pray for relief and relief that can only be found in Christ. Dear God, teach us how to find that wonderful healing that you give us, the promise of Scripture, to give us what we need, mercy and grace, to help us in our time of need. Teach us about your sympathy, your empathy, your compassion towards sinners this morning. And for your precious flock here today, dear God, I pray that you would draw near to them as they've come here today, as they've drawn near to you, dear God, draw near to them, speak to them through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, let's take this verse by verse. Look at it with me. I'm just going to try to summarize this verse by verse for you, if you would allow me. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Stop right there. Just take that much. What's going on? First thing you want to note, if you have a pen and you like to understand the book of Hebrews in a deeper way, you have to see and grasp and understand at this point, the high priesthood of Jesus is a major theme in this epistle. As the Hebrews in this congregation, the Jews in this congregation, had been steeped in the work and ministry of the Old Covenant High Priest. And the writer is doing what good teachers do. He's taking people from the lesser to the greater. What they knew, what they were familiar with, to what they needed to be familiar with. And so one of the major themes here in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is a better high priest than anyone in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And the writer has already alluded to this three times in the first three chapters. Here again in 4, 14, and 15. Later in chapter 7, there's a whole chapter devoted to this comparison and contrast between Jesus' high priestly ministry and the Old Covenant high priests. I'm not going to do the whole digression with you today. I'm just going to summarize this briefly. In the Old Covenant, think with me, the high priest had one main job description. It took place once a year. Yom Kippur, Hebrew, Day of Atonement, literal translation. And you can study this in great detail in Leviticus 17, but just taking out all of the hurdles of Old Covenant language, basically, the high priest was a mediator, a go-between, between the people of God and God. And his job was to bring the sins of all the people to the Holy of Holies inside that innermost place of the temple where blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of people. One of the writers was saying, and I quote, "To enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest had to pass through three areas in the tabernacle or the temple. The high priest took the blood, went through the door into the outer court, through another door into the holy place, and then through the veil into the Holy of Holies. He did not sit down or delay. As soon as the sacrifice was made, he left. He did not return for another year," end quote. And so this process was repeated over and over and over, year after year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In addition, other sacrifices were made daily, habitually throughout the year. The process was never complete, never finished, never efficacious. And the process was never complete. How come? Because neither the priest nor the sacrifice were perfect. Contrast, when Jesus went to the cross to shed his blood, he did not pass through three areas on earth to get inside the temple. Look at verse 14. He passed through the heavens directly into the very presence of God the Father, where he did what? He sat down at the right hand of God. Emphasis being, sacrifice is complete, finished, accepted, efficacious, final, never to be repeated. The perfect, holy, righteous, sinless Savior who lived a perfect, holy, righteous, sinless life and kept the law could offer a truly perfect sacrifice to make atonement for my sin. We'll come back to this in more detail in chapter 7. But for now, the writer is saying to the two groups in the church, he's saying first to anyone who's yet to come to faith in Jesus alone as the end of the law, he's saying, look, believe in Jesus as your great and final high priest whose sacrifice was once for all and accepted by God, never to be repeated. To believers, he's saying in verse 14, look at the end of verse 14. To you, Christian, he's saying the end of verse 14, hold fast your confession of faith in him. Do you see that in the Bible? I don't know if that speaks to you today. Maybe it won't speak to you today, but there will be a day, Christian, where that verse will speak to you. It spoke to me during the week. Hold fast your confession of faith in him. That means hold securely, hold tightly, hold passionately, hold urgently. Don't give up because of suffering or persecution. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't go back. Don't relent. Don't regress. Boy, it's a tremendous practical word this morning, the end of verse 14. Hold fast your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, believer, this morning. There are days, there are times for me as well as for you where I say, This is more than I can handle. I can't do this. I can't feel this way anymore. I can't feel this burden for him and for her and for him and for her. I can't feel the weight anymore of their sin and their mourning and their grief. And then you throw in your own sin and your own mourning and your own grief, and you say, you know, maybe it was easier the way it used to be, where you just, you know, drank your sorrows away. No, hold fast your confession of faith in him. Second, verse 15, look at it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The writer moves here from what is highly theological to what is highly practical while maintaining a level of theological thought that is beyond the Bible teacher. And what's going on here? The writer is speaking about Jesus' ability to identify with you today because of his life on earth, where he was tempted in all things as you are, yet without sin. In a way we can't explain, express, understand, fathom. Jesus took the full force of Satan's temptations in a way no human could ever endure without succumbing to temptation. Jesus endured. He was victorious in temptation. Without sin, all of us would have failed, because Jesus experienced all of these things that we experience save sin. Jesus can now perfectly identify, sympathize, empathize with you and with me. Incredible thought. Because Jesus alone is sinless and endured all the force of temptation to sin, he alone can truly grasp the horrific nature of sin and its consequences in the world. It took me a long time to try to grasp that, and I know that's difficult for you to fathom if you're hearing this without a lot of background here. But because Jesus alone is sinless, because he endured all the force of temptation to sin, he alone can truly grasp the horrific horror of sin and its consequences in the world. Therefore, he sympathizes with us. He comes alongside and feels pain that you feel. It's been well said, Jesus never sinned, but he understands sin better than any man. He's seen it more clearly. He's fought it more diligently than any of us could ever fight. End quote. Verse 15, look at it. Jesus, our high priest, can now sympathize with our weaknesses. Primary meaning here, he can come alongside of you in your infirmity, in your natural limitations of humanity. He can come alongside of you in your suffering, in your pain. And this is a revolutionary thought for the Hebrews, where God was simply thought of as holy, 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 a consuming fire. Try not to miss this. This is revolutionary teaching. And even this morning, many people never grasp the intimate nature of Christ and how different Christianity is from these other religions and other false gods and world religions, where God is simply a judge who has no concern for the cares of people. This is revolutionary for the Hebrews, the idea that God will sympathize with my weaknesses, with my sins, with my grieving, with my sorrow. This is revolutionary for the Hebrews. I can't sympathize with you in a way that is satisfactory in your darkest hour. You can't sympathize with me in my deepest, darkest hour. There's nothing you can say that's really, truly going to help me. There's nothing I can say, save the Word of God, that can truly help you. But Jesus sympathizes with your sins, your struggles, your hurts, your pains, your sorrows. And this is a great doctrine inherent in salvation that many people miss in the church. Jesus sympathizes with me as a sinner. He's there for me to forgive, to aid, to comfort, to give victory, heal my guilt, my pain, my suffering, my sorrow, my tears. He sympathizes. He comes alongside. He empathizes. Glorious truth. Glorious promise this morning. Glorious truth. Verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer is foreshadowing here the struggle many of the genuine believers were going through related to their confession of faith in Jesus. Literal persecution for the Hebrews was real. Some were already in the depths of despair because of it. For others, they were just suffering, living in a sinful body, in a sinful world. And because of Jesus' high priestly ministry, because Jesus has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God, because he has offered his own blood as a sacrifice to God for my sins, I can now draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Christian, this morning, in your suffering, pain, sorrow, despair, uncertainty, you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the very throne room of God, the very presence of God. In days gone by, people could not approach their ruler, their king. They could not come into his presence unannounced with a problem or a personal issue. The ruler, the king, was off limits. And many people have such a view of God this morning that somehow God wound this thing up and then he left to do something else and he's kind of off limits for me. The writer is teaching a very powerful, practical principle, Christian, this morning. God desires that you draw near, and not draw near trembling or in fear or with some type of guilt, but with confidence to his presence, the throne of God, the throne of grace. It's been well said, at the throne of God. It is at the throne of God that Christ made atonement for sin, and it is there that grace is dispensed to believers for all the issues of life. That's a tremendous thought. Grace, unmerited favor, dispensed to all believers for all the issues of life. Your issues this morning are not my issues. My issues are not your issues. But grace is dispensed at the throne of God for all the issues of life. Look at the last clause in verse 16. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see that in the Bible? I'll say it again this morning. If today is not your time of need, your time of need is coming. It is coming. And this was a week of need for me. And really, to be honest, all of life as a pastor is just, it's a life of humble admittance that you can help no one, you have no effect on anyone's life unless it's a miracle of the Word of God that works. You are absolutely impotent to help anyone, and that produces humility and just brokenness. It produces need, dependence on God and prayer and the Word of God. But God is giving us a promise today in His Word that you, Christian, can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you would receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. There's no human source of comfort for the grieving that's going on in the home where Terry is staying right now. It reminds me somewhat of the Josh Murdoch situation where he left behind a young wife and young children. It's very much the same in the Lucas family where my brother-in-law died. He leaves a young wife and two teenage kids, a 13-year-old boy. I talked to him last night for the first time, 13-year-old boy, my nephew, Brett. What do you say to a 13-year-old boy who's just lost his father? What do you say? What do you say to a 16-year-old girl who's just lost her father? There are no words. There are no words. There is no human comfort in that situation. What do you say to people who are struggling from the guilt and the consequences of sin? What do you say to people who are living in the shame and the consequences of sin and things done that cannot be undone? What do you say? What do you do? How do you fix that in the ministry? You don't. How do you fix that in your own soul, in your own life, in your own heart? All you can do is come broken and dependent. And you come to verse 16 in a quiet place, and you say, God, I believe your word, I believe the promise of Scripture, and I'm coming to you confidently today. I'm coming into your presence, the very throne of grace, and I'm asking you to give me mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. Let's pray. Dear God, the Word of God is living and active, and we thank you for it. It contains promises from you. And I pray that the promise of Scripture given today would speak to someone in this congregation as it's spoken to me during the week. And dear God, we look forward to the day where there'll be no more mourning or pain or suffering or tears or death. We look forward to that day with all of our hearts. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. Absent from the body is present, is to be present with the Lord. We look forward to that. While we wait, dear God, we pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth, that you would comfort, that you would heal, that you would forgive. Dear God, that in our time of need, we would rely on you, and we know that your word is true, for you are faithful. The promises of Scripture are true, for you are trustworthy. And dear God, for your precious ones here today, as we close, for the one or the two or the many who are who are suffering in life, I pray this passage would come alive to them, and that this very day they would come confidently, even in this moment, come confidently to you, dear God, to the throne of grace. And your precious ones and your pastor alike, and Christy and Terry and Michelle and Paige and Brett, and these precious ones who are suffering and mourning today, and all the others here who are suffering and mourning as well, that they would receive mercy and find grace to help in their time of need. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I would ask the men, if you would please come forward, pass the bread. Everyone who professes Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning is welcome to partake of Lord's Supper here at Calvary Bible Church. As the men are passing the bread, listen to the words of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. This is the prerequisite of the Lord's Supper. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. That's a very simple way of saying, confess to God, come before God, repent of your sins today before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Bow your heads, let's do that as the men pass this morning. Dear God, thank you for being our merciful, sympathetic, faithful high priest who has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God to present your precious blood for us as atonement. Thank you for giving your body on the cross, your perfect, sinless body. Thank you for the suffering you endured as sin was imputed upon your perfect body in order that we could be imputed with your perfect righteousness. And we remember now in communion in the Lord's table, we remember, we go back and we think about what was done on our behalf, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. We confess that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, every single one, man, woman, and child in this room and in this world. Dear God, we have broken your law by things we've done and left undone, and by not loving you with our whole heart. We have sinned. We judge ourselves as the sinners we are. We deserve eternal conscious punishment for breaking the law. And yet we've come today to believe and receive the cleansing grace inherent in the Lord's Supper. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear God, we're not lovable. We're not holy. We're not good. We're not pious. We're so far short of holiness and purity. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And we come with supreme gratitude for the Lord Jesus this morning, who offered up his own blood for sinners such as I, so that I could be forgiven. We remember the blood that was shed on the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And we thank you and praise you and worship you, dear God, not only that you forgive us our sins and take us to heaven, but while we wait, you give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. And just pray that would apply to every heart here, and that we would truly grasp as best we can where we are today the promise of Hebrews 4:14 through 16, your sympathy toward us and your offer of mercy and grace in our time of need. And this day, dear God, as we desire to have our feet cleansed from sin, I pray that cleansing would have a wonderful effect on this church and individuals, and that we would have true communion with you and with each other, dear God, and we would know that the fellowship that can only be known through confession of sin, knowing that sin hinders fellowship with you. And so we lay that down individually and collectively, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us and rose from the grave to prove the sacrifice was accepted. We worship you, we praise you, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Stand with me, I'll pray for our food and then we'll be dismissed. Dear God, as we depart, we thank you for the spiritual food you've given us. Glorious spiritual food, best food on the face of the earth. We've just had the wonderful riches of your word, sweeter to our taste than honey. Now we thank you for the physical food we're about to partake together. Pray that we would have communion with each other, even as we've had communion with you, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.